Well, it's great to be with you, and we want to thank you for your support. For 35 years, my wife and I have been working with Arab people, Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, and even North Africa. We spent 4 years in Tunisia, North Africa, and we've always worked with the philosophy that our job is not to be successes. Our job is to make national pastors and national leaders a success. And just recently, a guy that hung out in our house when we lived in Jordan and that my wife spirited away at 5 a.m. to get off to our Bible school in Beirut, just recently became the church president. And right in Berlin, where we spent 2 years, we have a new guy there named George that is really doing a great job of taking over. And so it's just been our privilege to work with Arab people, and we could only do it because of you and your support sending us out there. We have 3 children. My son is an Arabic translator. He actually worked in Baghdad. He saw Saddam Hussein twice at trial. And our daughter is a missionary with the Christian Missionary Alliance in Aqaba, Jordan. And then our middle son, he's in marketing in Michigan. And I know we have some people here from Michigan, so. But it's really great to be in Cody. What a beautiful city. And we just have heard a lot about your church and really appreciate you and all you've done. Well, our passage this morning is Philippians 2:12-18. And let's stand and read this together. Okay, together, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, you may be seated, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm taking my first point from verses 12 and 13, if we can keep those up, verses 12 and 13, that we should, and you know, our theme this year is awaken to kingdom reality. And so my first point is awaken to the kingdom reality, that while salvation was the most important event in your life, God has a purpose for your life far beyond your salvation. So it's interesting to me that the verses 12 and 13 here touch on the first two alliance emphases, Christ our Savior and Christ our Sanctifier. Yes, there is salvation, but salvation should be accompanied by sanctification. That is, giving our lives to Christ as Savior should be followed by surrendering and by offering our bodies, our minds, and our spirits to Christ as Sanctifier, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I have an illustration that maybe some of you could relate with. I was preaching in Sidon, Lebanon, and I had chains across the hall, the front of the hall where we were meeting in, and I talked about Christ setting us free from the chains of sin. But also, and this is important for Muslims, I explained how Christ sets us free from the law. Because like the Jews, the Muslims are all bound by a law they cannot keep. And after that message, a guy named Rabia, a young law student, came up to me. He said, I want that freedom. And he prayed to receive Christ, and I studied the Bible with him. But inside in Lebanon, the Muslim forces were rising up against us. They started writing against us in newspapers and persecuting this small church. And Rabia quit coming. And so I'm phoning him. He's not answering his telephone, which was really hard because we were good friends. And When I left to come on home assignment, that would have been about 2002, I just didn't know what his spiritual state was. 6 months later, while we were in the States, there was a girl named Bonnie Witherall that had taken over my wife's duty at a prenatal clinic. And someone came into that clinic and shot and killed her. And it was the biggest tragedy of our lives. So that week, they had a memorial service for her in that same building where she died. And I called, our field director at the time was Ed Mangum. I called and got him right there in the building and talked to him about what was happening. I said, is Rabia there? He said, yes. He's here washing the floors and setting up chairs. And later I talked to him, and he told, when I was back after a year, he said, yes. He said, when all that persecution started, I was really afraid, and I quit coming to church. He said, but you know, after Bonnie was killed, or when she was killed, I recognized that I have to give my life totally to Christ and be ready to give my body for him. So God is at work to fulfill his good purpose in us. If you are following Christ only for his salvation, you're missing out on the deeper and richer life he also wants you to have. The words work out in verse 12 could mean, let your new birth in Christ translate into action. You know, in missions, we do a lot of translation. And translation means taking something that someone can hear but not understand and put it in a way that they can understand it. And the best way for people to understand the gospel is to see it in your lives. They see you shining like lights. Second point, it's a kingdom reality that those who know Christ as their sanctifier will exhibit Christ-likeness, will be involved in reaching the lost of the world, and will be looking forward to the coming of Christ our King. So verses 14, 15, and 16 speak of this. Now we find in these verses the alliance emphasis on Christ our Savior, coupled with Christ our coming King, plus this link to world missions. I've done a lot of study and preaching on sanctification. And sanctification passages in the Bible often mention grumbling and complaining as opposites to sanctification. Where you find those two things, you will not find sanctified lives. Are we looking forward to the coming of Christ? And as 2 Peter 3:12 says, that we hasten the coming of Christ by proclaiming Christ to the nations. When Jesus gave his great commission in Matthew 12, telling us to make disciples of all nations, he was speaking to all believers, not some select group, and certainly not just to a small group of missionaries. Like A.B. Simpson said, Jesus said to go. You either go or you send. Both are equally important. Some people think that 700 missionaries are the most important element of the Alliance Missions Program. But I disagree with that. I say the most important element is our church members in our churches who give and who send out missionaries. They're the key, the backbone of world missions. It starts right here in the pew. We're told that 82% of Alliance missionaries work in countries with evangelical populations under 2%. And where I've worked, way under 1%. The only way we can be there is because you send, you pray for us, and you support us. Let me tell you the three best things about being an Alliance missionary. First, sharing the gospel with someone and telling them about Jesus and hearing them say, I've never heard this before. This has been my life. I've never heard this. But one of the cutest pictures of this, though, Kurdistan, we were working with the Kurds. My wife and I, for 2 years, we set up a English language center and an international church in northern Iraq. And we still have really tough Alliance missionaries working there doing a great job. But when we first started, we had permission to start an international church. We're meeting in a hotel, and other missionaries would help us and other believers that were in that city. So we were able to put on a Christmas skit at Christmas time. And you would recognize it, just something you might do right here in Cody. Here comes Joseph and Mary down the aisle. They're on their way to Bethlehem, and this baby is born. It's Jesus. And, you know, where I'd worked before this with Arabs, with Muslim Arabs, these are Muslim Kurds, but Muslim Arabs would all recognize that story, and they say, yeah, we know this is what the Christians believe. We don't believe like they do, but we recognize this. But for these Kurds, when they were leaving that day and shaking our hands that evening, they said, thank you very much. We've never heard this. And I thought, what a shame for these people. 3 to 4 million people cut off from the rest of the world by Saddam Hussein, persecuted. He killed 165,000. That's the low number. Never to even know the Christmas story. So it was such a success, we followed it up at Easter. And here's Jesus preaching and then being arrested and beaten, crucified, and of course, the great resurrection. Well, while he was preaching, remember, this is an international church. 50% of the people coming were Kurdish. And it was in English. And that's the only way, really, we could operate there this openly. But my wife and I were sitting halfway back, and we heard someone over here say, Jesus. And someone over here, Jesus. And nearest by say, Jesus. And we thought, why are these people saying Jesus? And we learned later that when Jesus was preaching and the people were talking to Jesus, they were asking, who is this Jesus? They didn't even know. And then, really humorous, at the end of this, everyone went up and they're shaking the hands of the actors and saying, thank you very much, we appreciate it. But the guy who played the Roman centurion, he said, no one thanked me, no one shook my hand. They were angry at me, and I could tell they didn't like me, the guy who beat and crucified Jesus. The second great thing about being an Alliance missionary, giving the New Testament to someone who has never owned one or probably never even seen one. And that's been my life too. And people saying things like, oh, I've wondered what this gospel, the Injil, I wonder what it is. You know, they're told it's wrong and they shouldn't read it. And the best story I have in that, we were opening a ministry in southern Tunisia, in Zarzis, a city of 160,000 people. There's never been a missionary there. There's not one known believer. And when I give a Bible away, then the next time I see the person, I'll say, hey, did you read the book I gave you? But I gave one to a guy named Fethi, and even before, the next time I saw him, before I could even ask if he's reading it, they called me, I used the name William there, my middle name, be a little bit less findable by the government. And he said, William, that book you gave me, what a book. He says, we know about Jesus from the Quran. Isa, they call him in the Quran. But all the Injil, it's all about him. I said, oh, you're reading. He says, every day I read this book. And then the third thing is taking someone to a church service or a Bible study or some kind of Christian fellowship for the first time in their lives. And anytime I take a Muslim into into a church service or like a home Bible study, afterwards I always ask them, have you ever been to anything like this? And most often the answer is no, first time ever. And the most dramatic answer I got, I tricked a guy. We had three families working together in Aqaba, and we had our own little church service, and one couple had a baby. And so I said to this man who was friends with them, his name was Ziad and his wife, I said, hey, you're friends with the Bashams, and they've just had a baby. We Christians do a thing called baby dedication. Maybe you'd like to come and see it. So he comes, it's our little service, you know, and we sing, and I give a little message on dedication, dedicate the baby. And afterwards, he said, do you do this every week? I said, yeah, to tell you the truth, this is our church service. And I asked him that question I like to ask. I said, Ziad, have you ever been to anything like this? And he exclaims, when in my life did I ever have a chance to come to something like this? He said, I've been looking for something like this for 15 years. Later gave his life to Christ, became a worker at that life center. It was a English language center we had, and later helped open a second one in his town of Urbid, way up north. But in every case that I'm telling you about, I give you the credit. You did this. I wasn't there on my own dime. I couldn't be there without you. Through your prayers and support, you reached out to people who would never hear the gospel, never see a New Testament, and never enter a meeting if people were not sent to go to be with them. Now, this is one of the advantages of attending a Christian Missionary Alliance church. Every Christian should be involved in the Great Commission. But for many people, their church does not provide an avenue for them to be involved. But here in Alliance Church, Every week, you can give to the GCF, the Great Commission Fund. Every week, you can pray for missionaries and for the lost. Plus, Alliance children are encouraged to have their hearts open towards missions. And there are opportunities for mission trips. And for those who God calls, we have 40 positions open every year for our young people to respond to. Plus, more and more today, we're sending people of all ages, including retired people. We have the missionary track. We have the Comma Services or the relief track. We have the Envision track, and we have Marketplace Ministries. My third point is, it's a kingdom reality that your sacrifice shows the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Verses 17 and 18. This third point centers around missions. That is the mission of taking the gospel to the world. Two interesting things here are when Paul compares himself to a drink offering and talks about a sacrifice. So for background on his thoughts, we have to go to the Old Testament. We all understand that in the Old Testament, the lamb that was offered represented Jesus Christ. But what was a drink offering? In Numbers 15, we find three offerings that are called supplementary offerings: flour, oil, and wine. It's been suggested that since flour, oil, and wine were the main farm products of the day, they represented the entire life of the person offering the main sacrifice. So the main sacrifice atoned for sin, and the supplementary offering, whether it was drink or grain, was a further offering of the person themselves. And it's interesting that Numbers 15:7 calls the drink offering an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And you'll hear those words later when you get to Philippians 4:18 in this series, where Paul thanks the Philippians for the missionary offerings they sent for his support. He calls them a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, it's one thing, and a very important thing, to call our missions giving a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. But how does Paul call himself a sacrifice? Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. There's no more need for sacrifice for sin. But not everyone knows that sacrifice has been made. So offerings can be made in the proclamation of getting that message out to the ends of the earth. So Paul uses this metaphor of being poured out like a drink offering, because his execution was in sight. Back in 1956, most people know the story of the five martyrs to the Alca Indians down in South America. One of them was named Nate Saint. Before he was killed, probably long before he was killed, he said this: "People who do not know the Lord ask why we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. When the bubble finally bursts, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they wasted." What about us here today? In a sense, we are all losing our lives. In a sense, we are all being poured out. The only question is, what or who are we expending our lives for? What or who are we being poured out for? A life dedicated to Jesus is not a waste. It's an invested life, poured out as a drink offering to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Who here wants to give up the pursuit of happiness to pour out their lives for Jesus? Basically, Paul's saying in 4:17, It is possible that in my ministry to you, I might lose my life. If that happens, I rejoice. We all need Paul's view of life and his view of death. And I have three illustrations of this. One is, we had a missionary in Jordan in the 20s and 30s named Dr. Smalley. And he worked in Karak, the city, southern Jordan, facing out towards Saudi Arabia, which was their goal, and to get into Saudi Arabia. He said it was the hardest missionary service for years and yielded no results. He had a man once talk to him, and he's trying to get this Muslim man down there in Karak to receive Christ as his Savior. And the man asked him, he says, Mr. Smalley, do you understand that if I did what you want me to do, I could be killed? And Smalley said, yes, I understand that. So the man takes a different tack, and he says, do you understand if I did what you want me to do, you could be killed? And Dr. Smalley said, my life is not so precious to me as your soul. This is the kind of thinking we need to have. We have the example of Bonnie Witherall serving over 100 women a week there in Sidon Clinic, just giving herself for Christ and for the lost, and then to be killed for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I was called in once earlier before her death by the governor, and he told me, he said, you have total freedom to do everything you're doing, but be careful. These people who hate you hate me. He said, I have bodyguards because of these people. And I said, what is it? What are the good deeds we do? I took this from Jesus. I said, what are the good deeds we do that they don't like? He said, it's not the good deeds. He says, it's what you preach. We had a guy in Jordan come to Christ. And his name was Ahmed. And he wanted to become he was a real religious Muslim before he was saved. And so after he was saved, he said, I want to know the Bible like I knew the Quran. I want to study it. So Ed Mangum sent him off to our Bible school in Beirut. And once he went to a special class outside of the school where they had an American teaching. And at a break time, the American is walking along with another born-again Muslim from Morocco. And Ahmed is just walking with these Christian background guys, and they forget they have this Muslim with them. And they looked ahead, and they saw that Muslim talking to the American, and they said, look at Muhammad up there talking to that American trying to get money. Ahmed turns to these guys and says, listen, you guys, my father owns 120 dunams on the edge of Amman worth 20,000 euros, 20,000 dinars each. That's like $30,000 each. It's the story of the farmer that has a farm that's never worth much, but then the city grows out to it, and all of a sudden, it's very valuable. Ahmed said, I'll never receive any money from that because I followed Christ. He said, so don't ever say I'm following Christ for money. He said, I gave up everything to follow Christ, and you guys gave up nothing. Another Ahmed up in Damascus. What a story. This guy, his father was the head of the Syrian Air Force. You know, that would be a powerful position in America. In a small country like Syria, this is real power. And he sent his sons off to America, and Ahmed is studying engineering in Ohio and gets saved. He feels the Lord calling him into ministry. He transfers to Toccoa Falls College to study to be a pastor. He gets engaged to an American girl, planning to enter the pastorate in the U.S. But then he said, you know, I have to go home and tell my dad about Jesus before I do this. He goes home, witnesses to his father, who becomes furious, has him drafted into the army, and puts his name on the border, blacklisted. He can't leave the country. After he gets out of the military, he can't get a job, and he's just persecuted at every corner. He's kind of living like a homeless person. He teaches English to Arab kids and Arabic to a few foreigners. Until finally his father retires. He thinks, maybe I can get out of here now. He tries to cross over into Lebanon. They take him at the border, put him in a cell, and they throw water and oil on him periodically through the night. Next day, they take him into Damascus, Mukhabarat headquarters, secret police. They set him down, and they just have his name as a criminal on the border. So they said to him, what is your crime? He said, what is my crime? He said, you're the police. You're supposed to tell me what my crime is. But he told me, he said, after that, he said, I really got scared because I recognized that these people can do anything they want to me, and there's nothing I can do about it. I looked at this guy, 32 years old, never going to be able to get married. and just no life ahead of him in Syria. I said, Ahmed, how can you bear up under this kind of pressure? And he said, I have found that Jesus is worthy of more than we can ever imagine. So it's been my privilege to know and serve with people like these men and women. They're not afraid of persecution or death because Jesus is everything to them. Paul was not terrified of death. He didn't even call it death. In Philippians 2:17, he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. He uses those same words over in 2 Timothy 4:6, where I guess it's really getting close to the time of death. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word he uses for departure is analusis. He doesn't use the word for death. He calls it my departure. And analusis was used in four different settings. It was used for unyoking an animal, like an ox, from the yoke, laying down a burden, being set free. It was used for loosening the chains of a prisoner or a Roman slave, free at last. And Paul knew the bite of chains in his lifetime. It was used for pulling up the stakes of a tent. And we all remember that Paul was a tent maker and also that he spent many nights on the road during his missionary journeys. So the end of life for Paul was just the last day of breaking camp. And analusis was also used of loosening the rope to allow the ship to leave the harbor. The ship is set free from the dock. The sails go up and the last trip is undertaken. And we know from the book of Acts, Paul did his share of sailing. This would be his last journey. So death for Paul was just a departure. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down myself. Do we have the attitude of Paul and of our Savior? Our life belongs to him. Let him do as he wishes as we serve him among the lost of the world. Jesus is worthy of our lives being fully offered, fully dedicated to him. Have we come to that place in our lives? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the salvation we have in Christ, for this abundant life we have in him. Forgive us, Father, when we're stingy, when we just keep it to ourselves and don't share us. We pray that each of us here would have opportunities today and throughout this week to share with others. We thank you for the opportunity we have to share with the world the great news of Jesus. And we pray you would use each of us to this end. Speak to us, Lord. Continue to use this church, Lord, to support missions, to send out missionaries. And we just pray for the children and the young people and even the retired people of this church. Speak to us, Lord. What would you have us to do? We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.